judgment when looking at the subject of wisdom is the character of God and the generosity of God. We see this message through the whole of Scripture that whenever people ask for wisdom, God is delighted that we've asked the question. But isn't it the case that we kind of go on our own strength and for ages, and then when we run out of all of our own ideas, then we say, maybe I should take it to God. I don't know if that's your experience tonight, that you've wrestled with the problem for a long time, and perhaps tonight it's just you've received an encouragement to take it to God. Perhaps your experience is different. Maybe you have been taking it to God for a very long time, and you still haven't had an answer. That might be like Job. It says in our scripture here that let the wise add to their wisdom. Job was a righteous man. He was a man who feared the Lord at the beginning of his life. He went through suffering, and then he was even wiser at the end of his life. And sometimes that tortuous process of waiting, we can even gain wisdom through that. So don't give up. Take courage and trust in God's generosity, that if you have prayed, he has heard your prayer, even though the answer has not yet been revealed. The key verse that I want to speak about tonight is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. This morning I was able to introduce the whole of the book of Proverbs, and I'm not going to do that again, but you can listen online and even in the home groups, because I know that this week we're starting in some of the home groups, at least, the book of Proverbs. There is a link to some resources online. It's called the Bible Project, and they have some videos, and there's an 8-minute video introducing the book of Proverbs, and it's absolutely brilliant the way they do it in 8 minutes, and it's looking at the way the book's put together. That's for the left-brainers. And if you're more of a creative kind and you like pictures, they've also done a 5-minute video, which is very artistic, which picks up on the poetry of the book of Proverbs. And it picks up on the personification of wisdom as the attribute of God through which the world was created, but also woman wisdom, who calls people to insight and understanding. So these are two videos in the Bible Project which you will enjoy. But I just want to recap a very important part, which is, what is wisdom? Well, first of all, wisdom is essential in order to make a success of our life. If we don't have wisdom, we will put our investment in the wrong place. And we read the media, and what gets glorified is wealth and outward appearance and power and status. Very rarely, when's the last time you read an article in the newspaper about wisdom and about the need for wisdom? And yet the Bible is saying that wisdom is far greater than all these other things. Wisdom is very, very practical. It's being able to handle life circumstances when there are no clear directions. We're looking for a verse and we can't find one, and we need to have discernment. One of the most important, I would say the most important quality of a leader, after character, which is foundational, is wisdom. That's why Solomon prayed for wisdom. That's why when they appointed leaders in the Acts of the Apostles, they asked for people who were filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. Because what leaders have to deal with is the gray. There's the black and there's the white. Isn't it often the gray where a decision is called for? And it's at that moment that we need wisdom. You've heard of emotional intelligence. It's different from having a high IQ. And there are lots and lots of clever people, but they're not always the best people to lead, because even though they're super clever, they miss all the relational stuff. And wisdom includes that emotional intelligence, but it's so much more. Wisdom is very, very practical. It's also very ethical. As we read the speeches from the Father to the Son in the 10 speeches in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, these are some of the things that he's speaking about. Speak in a way that builds people up. Speak the truth. Be encouraging. Do justice. Cherish people and relationships over things. Be a good steward of everything you have. Use your wealth to bring comfort and hope to others, especially the poor. So wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is more than emotional intelligence. And it is these things, but it's more. And it's ethical, but it's more than ethical. What is that more? Well, we have it in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is what it's about. That's what distinguishes biblical wisdom, Christian wisdom, from any other wisdom that you'll hear about in the world today. And this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is the bookends of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. We see it in chapter 1 and verse 7. We see it in chapter 9 and verse 10. So it must be very, very important. I'm going to read to you chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's also appearing in the book of Job at the crucial point. Job 28 and verse 28. We'll just read these references because they're very important. Remember, there's 3 wisdom books that I'm referring to tonight. There's Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. In the book of Job, which is about the man who suffered and didn't understand why he was suffering, and then God showed him in the end that God is to be trusted with the way he runs the world, even though we don't always understand. So Job 28, verse 28, and Job said, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." And then in the other wisdom book, the book of Ecclesiastes, you have this teacher called Koheleth, and he's pointing out all the exceptions. Proverbs is a very optimistic book. It's saying this is the way of life, this is the way to live. Live this way and it's going to go well. And the teacher, Koheleth, he says, actually, sometimes it seems pretty random. And he points out all the what-ifs. But at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where this rather depressing man, Koheleth, is pointing out all the exceptions, the narrator sums up the whole book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Now all has been heard. That's a bit like saying, okay, we've heard them, let's move on. Now all has been heard. That's a very polite way of kind of saying, right, not, he respects them. He respects every word, but he's saying, let's put what he's just said into context. He's been saying meaningless, meaningless, meaningless 38 times. You live, you die, and that's it. That's what the guy's been saying. And the summary from the narrator says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So this phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the key phrase in all the wisdom literature, even in Psalm 111, verse 10 as well. But what does it mean to say the beginning of wisdom? It's the foundation. It's like square one. We've all played snakes and ladders, haven't we? You try and make a bit of progress, and then you go back down to square one, and it's so discouraging when you go down the snake. Well, sometimes life's a bit like that, that you try and you try and you try without God, and then you find yourself back on square one. The fear of the Lord is the starting point. You're not even going to get off square one if you don't fear the Lord. And one of the greatest blessing of my early life was that my parents taught me to fear the Lord. To have a knowledge of the Holy One. Now, the problem was that I would not only fear the Lord, I was scared of Him. And I didn't move into a healthy, Christian, Christ-centered relationship. He was the big, scary Creator God in charge of all things, who would one day judge me. I actually used to read certain books of the Bible from the age of 12 onwards. They were the, I mean, we've all done it. We've all skipped Leviticus, haven't we? I tried really hard. I read all the way through Genesis, read all the way through Exodus, and I got a little bit into Leviticus, and I thought, phew. And I would go into the Psalms, then the Proverbs, then the Ecclesiastes, then I would hit the prophets. And I'd nip into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Strangely, I skipped all of Paul's letters. The elders are getting worried now. There's a guy in church history called Markian that used to do that. But I'm not suggesting that this is a good idea. This is because when I was a little boy, and I think I used to read the books that were immediate, the ones that a bit like fast food, you know, when it gets into your blood sugar, you have a quick meal. I was reading the fast food books, but I didn't have to digest too much. Mind you, I did quite enjoy Revelation, so it doesn't quite work. But I used to love Proverbs. I used to love Ecclesiastes. And the fear of the Lord resonated with me because, yeah, I was pretty terrified of Him. Didn't want to get on the wrong side of Him. Didn't want to meet Him because I thought I was for it. Because I didn't know about the grace of God. I didn't know about what Jesus had done on the cross. That he'd paid for my sins. That this Jesus had loved me so much that he would shed his blood for me so that I could come into a relationship with him. The Jesus that says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I mean, someone who says, come to me, is that someone you want to be scared of? So what does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Well, the Hebrew word, it can be translated terror. It can be translated as sort of anxious fear, but not in this context. And you always have to read a word in its context. And here, we could begin with a word like respect. Respect God. But that's too weak. It means more than respect. It does mean respect, but it means more than respect. Reverence is getting closer to what it means. A respect for God, a reverence for God. The closest English word is the word awe, A-W-E. If you've ever held a newborn baby in your hands, in your arms, and you look at the design, that is awe. If you ever look at a majestic mountain, that is awe. Because you're in the presence of greatness, in the presence of the Creator. If you've ever received a gift that you did not deserve, that you did not expect, do you remember that? Has that ever happened to you? And you have a sense of awe. You know you can't repay it. And when you come to understand for the first time that God loves you so much that he would be crucified for you, then that is awesome. Do you remember that feeling? You see, fast forwarding to the New Testament, we have a picture of the early church where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What was the word used to describe the church in these early days after the resurrection of Jesus? The word is awe. It was awesome. Because they remembered. It was so recent that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, had preached that sermon. And 3,000 had come to faith. And the Lord was adding to the number daily those who were being saved. And people were praying. And people were being healed. And people were being transformed. And the community were just sensing the presence of God. And the word was awe. And what does it mean to have wisdom? Is when God is in the midst, when God's word is close, when God's word is near, and God's word is appreciated, and God's power is believed, and prayers are offered in faith, and it's awesome. See, I don't believe that these words on the page are flat words, two-dimensional words. I think they're three-dimensional, multicolored. The fear, the awe of the Lord is the beginning of life to the full. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life to the full. But you would not come to me for life. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures, but you will not come to me. They had the book of Proverbs. They had all the written word. But they would not come to him. And all the scriptures point to Christ. So it's not terror. It's a humble acknowledgement of the presence of greatness. Humble acknowledgement of the presence. You know, when you get up in the morning and you get that prompting, come to me. Does it happen to you when you open your eyes? Come to me. Do you get that? And we turn over in bed. Come to me. Throughout the day, when we've got problems, come to me. This is the creator of the universe that is calling us. Awesome. What an awesome invitation. The book of Proverbs in chapter 8, it speaks about this wisdom that was there at the creation of the world. And the New Testament tells us that this, I was there, I saw it happen. In fact, I participated. I was involved. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any problem too difficult for the Lord that you cannot bring to him tonight? He created the DNA helix. I don't really know what it is, but I know it's really impressive. How many stars are there in the sky? There's millions, isn't there? And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who did it. And he says, come to me. I want to help you, Duncan, as you take up this new responsibility in the CAP debt management role. And when you get some really big issues, the creator of the universe is in you and is with you, and he is brilliant at setting people free. It's his core business. And then later on in the book of Proverbs, we have this woman wisdom, who invites us to a meal. Chapter 9, she has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. Where does she live? Her house is the highest point of the city. Chapter 9 and verse 3. Now, Angus will tell you this from his trips to Israel. But what is at the highest point in Jerusalem. What do you think? Who lives at the highest point in Jerusalem? It's the temple, isn't it? It's the temple. So it's a picture of an invitation to come and worship Yahweh. And it's when you have this picture of meat and wine, I know that we can pop down to Tesco's tonight and get Tesco's extra special meal deal. But back in these days, this was a special meal. Meat and wine. It's a special meal. It's an invitation, not just to food, but to intimate fellowship. That's why Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice, if you hear me knocking on the door, open the door, and I will come in, and I will eat with you, and you with me. It's that same picture of an intimate relationship. Is this a God that, yes, we on one level we should respect and yeah, a sense of healthy, when Doug was explaining to us in a pastoral meeting about anxiety, and he spoke about the sort of terror aspect and the awesome aspect of it. And he was working with the two. And there's a sense in which I can't say to you tonight, don't ever be terrified of God. Because that would be wrong. Because God is God. And as C.S. Lewis said in the Narnia Chronicles, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. He's good. But I, in my own life, I've moved from absolutely terrified of God to be really delighted to come to him. I don't fear death. I believe in the cross. When I have a bad day, when I mess up, which I do often, I come and I believe in the power of the cross to set me free and to forgive me completely, and there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. So I'm not afraid to come to him. I can come to him with boldness because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So he says, come. Come and worship me. Come and have intimate fellowship with me. A holy God. And tonight, if you have never had your sins forgiven, and you know that this holy God knows everything about you. He knows all your mistakes. He knows all your sins. Then confess your sins. Admit your sins. Ask him to forgive you, and he will forgive you. And then you are clean. You are holy, and you can come into that presence of a holy God. So the awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I'm going to finish by reading from Matthew chapter 11. And this gospel reading is actually inspired by the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Because Jesus is saying, come and learn from me. So however great the book of Proverbs is, we have more than the book of Proverbs now. We have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're dealing with not the black or the white, but we're dealing with the gray, and we're not sure of the way forward, we're not sure what the right decision is, and we can't find a verse, the wisdom that we now have is the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of knowledge and counsel. And when we ask for wisdom, he gives generously. And he will particularly as we gather in fellowship. That's why when we have a decision to make as a church, when we have a decision to make as a family, decision to make as a friendship group, to come together, and where two or three are gathered, God's Spirit is there guiding. So perhaps tonight when I said to you, come to him, bring your problem to him, I want to ask you another question. Would you pray with another person about that problem? Would you ask some other people to pray into that issue? And would you come together again after a period of time and say, what is the Lord saying here? And pull the wisdom that God gives. And often the New Testament is speaking to a community, not only to an individual. We can read it in both ways. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'm thinking of the Pilgrim's Progress story, ancient book, but a wonderful book. It's been updated. I think Ruth knows all about this. I can see from her face. And there's a time when Christian has got that burden on his back. And he's been carrying it around for so long, and then he sees the cross, and the burden falls from his back. The greatest burden that we need to get rid of is the burden of sin and guilt. But there may be other burdens that we need to give to God as well. And this yoke which we put on, it's the yoke of Jesus. He says that it's easy and the burden is light. And I think what he's saying there is it's not like the yoke of the Pharisees. It's not a list of rules. It's easier than that. Or it's more gracious than that. And the promise is there that you will find rest for your souls. So I'm going to stop there and just ask you again. Is there a problem that you're wrestling with? Have you brought it to Jesus? Have you prayed with someone else or with a group and asked for God's wisdom to be given? Let's do it. Amen. Father God, we thank you that we have these wonderful principles in the book of Proverbs, but I thank you that you've given us more than that. You've given us a person, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he upheld the whole of the Old Testament and that he answered the devil with scripture and that he spoke with wisdom that no one had ever heard before, because not only did he know the scripture, he knew how to apply it into everyday practical situations. We thank you that he was full of the Spirit. And we thank you that he got up early in the morning to pray. And that he was led by the Spirit at all times. And we pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to be an increasing reality in our lives, individually and as a church, that we would know you better. We pray that the awe that was on the early church would be upon us. Not only upon us, but upon all the churches in this town. And Lord, I just pray for every person here now and ask that not one person would go home tonight without coming to you. I pray that you would mercifully keep speaking to every single one of us today, that no one will go to bed tonight without having come to you and had a full, honest handing over. And Lord, you are to be trusted with all things. There's no better person that we can trust. So help us to trust you with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, and help us this week to acknowledge you in all of our ways. Make our path straight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together.